On the 21st of September, some 30 years ago, I was at the Young Life Windy Gap Camp, and Heather was there. We were on a college weekend, and on that Saturday morning, I proposed to her and got down on one knee and gave her a ring. The jewel had come from my grandmother, from an earring that she had. One went to my brother and one went to me, and we both used those in the rings that we used for engagement. And it was definitely the talk of the weekend. At that point, among our friends, not very many were getting engaged or married, and there was a lot of excitement. Heather would have been a senior. It was the fall of her senior year that we got engaged. And one reason I can remember that date, you know, if I'd been really smart, we would have gotten married then, because it sticks in my head. It's a song by Earth, Wind, and Fire, and it was the theme song for the weekend. And so, you know, anytime I hear that song, it reminds me of the engagement. But I mention that because that has been a helpful analogy for me in a number of ways to understand baptism. Because when there's a proposal and the engagement ring is given, it's not the marriage itself. It's actually not even the wedding ring. That comes later. But it is a pledge and a promise that we desire to get married. We anticipate joyfully. We hope in this event that is yet to come. And it ends up culminating in a wedding and then the marriage that comes after that. And in a very similar way, we're going to kind of unpack this today, baptism is not salvation itself, but it is a sign and a symbol of God's faithfulness and God's pledge to meet us at the altar. And God always keeps his promise. God is ultimately faithful to us. And it's through the work of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness that we have salvation. So it's a pointer to that, and it's a declaration, a sign, just like a ring would be, of the hope that we have in Christ for salvation. And what I want to look at with you this morning are a couple of key passages about baptism, the first of which is what we heard from Matthew 3, and it is the story of Jesus' baptism. Yeah, actually, I'm sorry, I should have read what was on the previous slide. Can you go back to that real quick? So in a nutshell, baptism anticipates the promises of God that are fulfilled with complete faithfulness in Christ. Like we already sang this morning, God is faithful and will always be, and we can count on that. And that baptism, that sign, anchors itself not in our faith, but in God's faithfulness. So I want to look at Matthew 3 with you. Interestingly, for whatever the case, people often don't look at this passage first to understand baptism, but this is the foundational passage. It is the baptism of Jesus. And probably we don't go there because we have the same confusion that John the Baptist had that day, which is, why do you need to get baptized? You're the Messiah. You have nothing to repent of. You are faithful and obedient and chosen by God. All the promises already reside in you. Why this sign? So they have this conversation, and Jesus says to John, his cousin, John the Baptist, permit it. We are fulfilling all righteousness. That is, God's purpose and plan are fulfilled in this moment. And what that does is point us towards what is the meaning of this event, this baptism, that Jesus claims is the right thing to do and that we're linked to when we trust in him. And so with the scene where God declares, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased, at the same moment, Jesus is proven, shown publicly to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of God. And he takes onto himself all the meaning and symbolism of water baptism, and he's going to elevate it to carry and hold even more and new meaning in him, in his person. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So I want to start with baptism as a symbol and a sign. Those are two slightly different things. And I want to look at four ways. This is very similar to what Melissa just did. Four ways in the Bible that water symbolizes something God is doing. And so here's the difference between a symbol and a sign. Oh, can I have your water bottle back? Are you going to drink it during the service? If anybody does this off, I'm going to take the top off and squish it. Between the special seat and my now water cannon, I feel very prepared for today's service. So the first place, I don't know if it's chronologically, it may be the first place water shows up, is as a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. And if, you know, you can drown in water, I mean, it can kill you. And that's, in fact, the picture in several places of water in the scriptures. One is in the flood, and it was sent a water judgment of God on sin and evil on the earth, and people died and drowned in it. And it was a symbol of death and of death. It was a sign of what God was doing, which was judgment. So that's kind of the difference between the two. It can, you know, this water is a symbol, can be a symbol to you of drinking, washing, even dying. But it was given as a sign in the Bible of God's judgment. God sent it. There are a couple others in the Old Testament of that death and judgment. One is the Red Sea. As you probably remember, the parting, so that Israel could escape from slavery and from death to freedom and to a new promised land. But at the end of that story, they were being chased by the Egyptian army, who was going to either kill them or re-enslave them. And God closed the waters in judgment on that 400 years of slavery and the evil of Pharaoh. So the flood, the Red Sea, and then a third is the story of Jonah. Again, we kind of focus on parts of that, but early in Jonah, God had sent him, he was a prophet, and told him he wanted to go do this task, go tell, you know, preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with that. He ran from God, and God sent a water judgment after him, said, obey me, or suffer the consequences. And the storm came, and the sailors on the boat, who were not believers in God, still believed in storms, and they're like, somebody has messed up here, and they threw Jonah into the water, and it all became calm. Again and again in the Bible, water, one of the things that it symbolizes is God's, I'm confusing my own words here, it is a sign of God's judgment, and it reminds us that the result of that is death. That's the symbol part. A second one, let me back up. You may think, well, that's all well and good. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes that link for us. And he says, baptism is like what happened in the days of Noah. It is God's judgment for sin, and it results in death. He doesn't say all those words, but he connects it to the flood. What we're going to see in a moment is that wasn't all that happened at the flood story. That's not all that happens at baptism. It's not just judgment and death, but God makes a way. But I'm anticipating my point number three. So Peter makes that connection. He says water as death and judgment is depicted in baptism. A second symbol and sign are that water, as Melissa said, we use it to wash ourselves. And we can understand, if we're trying to understand what does it mean for God to wash away sins or cleanse us from unrighteousness, water's a helpful symbol of that because we use it to wash with. We understand that imagery. And so it is a sign, it points to God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Right? It's a thing that you wash with. That's the symbol. It points to, that's what signs do. It points to, that's an activity that God does, is show his mercy and wash us clean of sin. And so in Acts 2 and Acts 22 and elsewhere, Peter or the apostles are saying, if you would be free from sin, if you would repent and be cleansed, come and be baptized as a sign of what God has done through Christ. Third symbol and sign is that water is a source of life. How can it be death and life? Well, it is. We need it to survive, to drink, to stay hydrated. It reminds us of, and it is, what we need. It points to God's salvation of us. And again, Peter makes this link and other passages, Romans 6, Colossians 2. Even in the midst of God's judgment over evil, God made a way. He spoke his word, and the person who listened in faith, Noah and his sons, built this ark, and it was an ark of refuge in the midst of God's righteous judgment. And Peter would say, baptism corresponds to that. It is a sign of God's judgment of sin and death, and yet in Christ, Christ is our ark of refuge. In him, we have shelter, and we have deliverance through the storm, through the flood. So life and salvation. And the passages I read, at least one of them in the service, links our baptism to not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. It points to all those things all at once. It's a very rich image. And then a fourth symbol and sign throughout the Bible, water is used to represent and to remind us of the Holy Spirit. I suppose because it flows and moves freely in a way that the Holy Spirit is described as doing. But it is a sign of God's faithfulness. God promises his Holy Spirit. God sends his Holy Spirit. I won't leave you. I will leave my Spirit with you. You won't be alone. On Pentecost, God delivers that Spirit that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And God is faithful. God's faithful. So all of that is bound up in the Old Testament symbolism of water. But Jesus and Peter and the Apostle Paul and these New Testament writers carry all that forward and say this is true, not just of water, but of Jesus' water, his own baptism. And so when you were baptized in Christ, with Christ in faith, you are buying into all of that. You are believing in all that, that God judges sin and yet provides a way through in Christ. I mean, it's a big deal to want to be baptized, to want to baptize your child, because you're saying, I believe that we all die and are judged apart from the life that God gives in Christ. And yet I trust in God's forgiveness in Christ. It's all rooted in Jesus. That's why his baptism and he himself are at the heart of it. Baptism can't be something I do. It has to be my hope in what God has done and promises to do. It's anchored in God. And then, if that's not all enough, John had been baptizing, as was common in that day, for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, as we said, didn't need to. He transformed all that old meaning from the Old Testament scriptures into what we know as the New Testament scriptures. So baptism as identification, he did this in two different ways. He took what circumcision used to symbolize, which was belonging to God, being marked as God's own people, being part of the covenant people of God. And now he's saying baptism is that marker. The judgment symbolized, the mercy of God, the promises of God, all that was part of what circumcision was for the Israelites. And Jesus says, now, if you trust in me, be baptized to be identified as God's people. He did the same thing with what was the Passover feast at the Last Supper. He took that imagery and the telling the story of God's deliverance from slavery and salvation, and he established a new sacrament in the Lord's Supper that very much parallels what Passover is used for. So that's his pattern that we've talked about that before. He never does away with the old. He says, I haven't come to abolish God's law, but to fulfill it in myself. And then he gives it to us more full of meaning and more full of purpose. It says, now believe in me and be baptized, receive the Lord's Supper. All that is to say, baptism, both sacraments really, are tied up not in things we do, but our hope in God's faithfulness. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear that theme that God is faithful. From what Eric shared at the beginning, his hope in God's faithfulness in the middle of some very difficult stuff, to the songs that we're singing, declaring God is faithful. Yes, amen, God is faithful. To these scriptures, to what baptism and the Lord's Supper both depict for us, that God is faithful to make a way through the consequences of this world and sin and death. I want to end by coming back to my analogy. Yeah. Is baptism a kind of a foolproof magic ritual? Is that why we baptize our children, to make sure they become Christians? Is that why an adult gets baptized, to kind of seal the deal and all is well? I would say no and yes. No, in the sense that, you know, the most committed, romantic, perfectly executed proposal and giving of an engagement ring Everyone is hopeful that this is going to culminate in a beautiful wedding and beautiful marriage and a life together. But sometimes people walk away from those, and people are just not perfect. And thankfully, baptism doesn't rest, neither sacrament rests on your or my faithfulness. Because as I'm sure every one of you have experienced, we have times of walking away from the Lord or becoming disinterested or becoming disillusioned. I say yes to what baptism is because even though we're imperfect and unfaithful and disobedient, God is perfectly faithful. Jesus in the New Testament is depicted as a groom, and he is the perfectly faithful one who will not walk away from one of his own, who will be there and continue to be there. And that's where the images multiply out, right? Then you get the father of the prodigal who waits for the prodigal to come home. The hope that's in these sacraments, and all they are really at the end of the day is signposts pointing to God. Our hope is that God is faithful and loves you or your children or whoever it may be that have claimed the promises of God. What you can count on is that God's not going to turn away from your loved one or even from you if you're struggling. I don't know that we can untangle what it means for the person who has renounced God and turned their back and intends to never come back. But if you're a family member of that person, I think you do have reason to hope because God's not going to write them off. God is not going to say, well, that's it. You crossed the final line and I'm not taking you back. That's the hope that's in these sacraments that many of us even hope for our own family members, that what God has said is, I have loved you so much that I sent my son for you, and I've claimed you as my own. So even if your life is a mess and you're a wreck and you don't think much of me, God says, I think the world of you, and I will be here, and I am here. Amen. So at the end of the day, as I put up there, baptism is here's how much God loves you. And if you can stand it, if you can believe it, you won't believe what's yet to come. It's just the front end promise, like that. You know, I think of that moment of engagement, as exciting as it was, could not comprehend the future and the life and all that it signifies. But baptism, in the same way, is exciting. Baptizing your child or an adult, they're both equally exciting because you're like, God is here. God loves this person. God has done all this, but it's just the beginning of a life growing and learning with God. So it's both. Here's how much God loves you, and you won't believe what is yet to come as we trust in God. So amen and amen. I think that was the song. Yes and amen.